Welcome to Restoration Today. So glad that you're with us. I know that God's Word will make a positive change in your life if you're willing to listen and apply the principles. Be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only. We're so thankful that you're with us today. Thankful for our partners that have begun to give us materials, and we're still practicing how to use them also. If you'll bear with us, hopefully we'll get all this all figured out in the very near future. We've been talking about faith. Now, faith comes from the Greek word pistis, which means that you have confidence and clarity in the person or the one who makes the promise. Meaning that if you have faith in God, that you trust the promises that He makes in His Word are for you and your family, and that will make a positive impact on your life and make changes. We know that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, which impacts not only your today, but your tomorrow. So if you're with us, if you have a Bible there, go to Hebrews chapter 11. We're in verses 13 through 16. As we look at the topic today, what Abraham and Sarah's story teach us about faith. What Abraham and Sarah's story teach us, you and me, about faith. Let's jump into the Word. Verse number 13 starts off with this. These all died, Abraham and Sarah, in the faith without receiving the things promised. But they saw them in the distance and welcomed them and acknowledged that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For those who speak in such a way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. In fact, if they had been thinking of the land that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they aspire to a better land that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So, Abraham and Sarah knew, we know we go back to Genesis when Abraham was called out of Haran to go into a land that God would show him, a land that would flow with milk and honey, the same promise He will make to the Israelites when they leave Egypt. But it's also the promise He's made you and I that one day we will come into a land that He's prepared for us. But to understand that, we know that we read earlier that without faith it is impossible to please God. That means if you how you please God, that you, one, believe He is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. So we look at Abraham and Sarah. We see here that, first of all, that they considered God's word, God's promises, to be accurate and reliable. They died without seeing the fulfillment of Messiah, without seeing the fulfillment of what He would do. Yet they embraced the promise because they saw God's word as accurate and reliable. Notice what it says in Psalms 105, verses 8 through 11. It says this, He is earnestly mindful of His covenant, and forever is imprinted on His heart the word which He commanded and established to a thousand generations. Can I stop there for a minute? It says that He is mindful of His covenant, of His word, because it's imprinted on His heart. The Bible is not just a collection of letters. It is where we are truly given the heart of God. God's heart for you and for me is to be saved, to be in fellowship, to be a co-laborer with Christ, to sit with Him in heavenly places, to be filled with the fullness of God. I could go preach sermons for weeks and never reduplicate the promises that God has for you and for me. But it says that, first of all, that God is mindful. He has written down this promise. He has made it clear what He's promised you and me. The covenant which He made with Abraham and His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying unto you, I will give the land of Canaan as your measured portion, possession, and inheritance. That I will give to you as your inheritance. So Abraham and Sarah had that promise at the very beginning. They would pass this promise on to Isaac, who would pass it on to Jacob, who would pass it on to his sons, eventually through Moses, to Joshua. This is your land. In 2 Timothy, we are told by the Apostle Paul that every scripture is God-breathed or inspired in the King James, given by His inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness and holy living in conformity to God's will in thought and purpose and action, so that the man or the person of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every work. The Scripture has been given to you and I to equip us. God wrote down everything that we would need, every possible idea that we would need, so that in this world that we live in, we could do what He's called us to do and be who He's called us to be. And so anytime that God gives a promise, you need to understand, just like with an acorn, in an acorn is all the power it needs to become a full-grown tree. In God's promises, all the power that is needed to bring that to pass is there. But sometimes it's our accessing to bring it down into that fulfillment. Notice what God said in Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So my word that goes forth out of my mouth, it will not return to me void without producing any effect, useless, but it shall accomplish, he says, that thing which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. He would tell them in Psalms that he sent his word to heal their disease. God says that the word I placed in this book and I'm putting in your life is so powerful, it contains everything that you need if simply you will grasp it. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, we've talked about this in an earlier sermon, in an earlier teaching, that for the word of God is sharp, for the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and the marrow of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. The reason it's called a two-edged sword, one edge of the sword is the logos. This is this written word. The second is the rhema. That's the spoken word of God that he speaks in your life through his written word. You see, we need to start with the printed word of God and pray that it will begin to will experience the spirit of God. The printed versus the living spirit of God. The written word gets us the access. The Holy Spirit gives us the understanding. So he's saying that the word of God is so sharp, it's so powerful, that it will divide up the things of our flesh and the spirit. It will begin to get down to our very base desires and what we truly believe. You see, what we have to understand is that what Abraham and Sarah got is that the promise of God is more extensive than your situation. What God has promised in your life is larger than the situation that you're currently in. If your situation is an illness, God's promise is larger than that illness. In my own personal prayer time this past week, he took me to Philippians, where it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at the name of Jesus. And he brought to my attention that many believers will allow cancer to drive them to their knee. They'll allow poverty, whatever illness. But the only thing that should put a believer to their knees is the name of Jesus. It is bigger than any name. Anything that you can name, he's bigger. So the promises of God are more extensive than our problems. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 4. We're in verses 19 through 24 if you're taking notes. For he did not weaken, again talking about Abraham, in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's dead womb, no unbelief or distrust made him waver or question concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God, fully satisfied and assured that God was able, here's the key, able and mighty to keep his word and do what he had promised. That is why his faith was credited to him as righteousness, right standing with God. But the words it was credited to him were words not written for his sake alone, but they were written for our sakes too. Righteousness, standing acceptable to God, will be granted and credited to us also who believe in, trust, and adhere to, and rely on God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He goes, what we have written, these promises, if we believe that God is able and mighty to save us, then he's able and mighty to heal us, and he's able and mighty to take care of every one of our needs. Faith is, I trust God's character. If I can trust him to be saved, I can trust him for anything. The bottom line with many believers is they can walk in faith in that respect, but they believe the lie that the days of healing, the days of deliverance are gone. Then that says that God changed. God doesn't change. And when Abraham got to the place, he just accepted that I'm going to be a father, Sarah's going to give birth to a child, and this child will bless many. I don't understand how God will do it. I just know that he will. God has never called me or you to understand the whys, but know that he will. A lot of times in our lives, we want him to tell us up front the why we go through what we go through. when we have to go through it to know, understand the why. And there were some things in our lives, I hate to tell you and break this to you, that you may never know the why until you get over there. But when you understand it, you'll be like, I got it. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to go through it. It comes down to the attitude of the heart. Revival will come when you get hungry. When you want to really see a move of God, your spirit man begins to get hungry and you believe what he says. He says, this promise is for you and your children, your sons, and your daughters. God does not change. The second thing I want you to realize when we talk about Abraham and Sarah, what they spoke lined up with what they believed. The reason many of us never see God manifest into our lives what he wants is because we come into disagreement with his word. He wants us to agree. When you say, well, you're confessing the word. I'm not saying the name it, claim it. So don't run off and say Stansbury's now teaching name. I'm saying that when you come into agreement with what God has already said, then you know you're praying his will. When you're praying his will, we know from Scripture that you will have that petition that you ask for. Jesus said, if my words abide in you and you abide in me. Oh, wait a minute. Those words again. If the words that Jesus spoke truly abides in us, then we will abide in him. Notice what 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18 teaches us. Yet we have the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, I had believed and therefore I have spoken. We too believe and therefore we speak. If I believe that God has given me a job, I will speak that I've got a job. If I believe God has given me healing, I will speak my body has been healed. The prayer, kingdom come, will done on earth in Matthew 6, tells us that God, his plan is to line everything up. But sometimes we're the one that's out of alignment. It's like if you have a radio. Radio waves, TV waves are bouncing around of us at all times. But unless you have a receiver, you can't get the AM stations or the FM stations or the television stations, because they're things that we have to draw down. We have to become a receiver, and we do that when we speak what we believe. He goes on to say, verse 14, assured that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and bring us along with you into his presence. So if God raised Jesus from the grave, he will raise us up to bring us into that place that we then are in his presence. For all these things are taking place for your sake, so that the more grace, divine favor, and spiritual favor extends to more and more people and multiplies. God is a God of multiplication through many, the many. The more thanksgiving may increase and redound to the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear, though our outer man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day after day. For our light, momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory, beyond all measure and excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible are temporal, brief, fleeting, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. He says, we get to the point, we know these bodies are dying, so stop focusing on what this body is trying to do. It's going to die. He'll heal us, but eventually we will leave this mortal coil if Jesus tarries. He says, what we're going through is preparing us for what's coming. The more we die to self, the more we die to this inward man, this outward man, and begin to feed the spiritual man, the more that he begins to convert us or change us to conform to the image of Christ. That becomes your hunger. In God's economy, you get hunger by eating more of his word. The more you have of his word, the more you eat. Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness would be filled, that to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all of these things that we worry about will be given to us. First of all, as we're running short on time, I could teach on this for hours. They confess their citizenship. Rather than saying, well, I'm just an old grubby sinner, I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. I'm a child of the king. I was listening this morning to the cathedral sing, "Yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. And though I was helpless and poor, now I can sing. Praise God. Praise God. What? I'm a child of the King." I don't know if that excites you, but it should. That you're no longer who Corinthians says, that we're new creations, 5 and 17. Old things have passed away. Things have become new. I'm asking you this morning, have you become that new creature? Have you now become what God has intended and built you to be? You have to speak what you believe. If you keep confessing that you're grubby and you're a worm, you'll never move beyond that mindset. But the day you get a hold of the fact, I was saved. I remember growing up in church when the old saints would testify. It would start off like this: "I praise God that I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost." And people would say, "Amen." And I feel that's what we've lost. I thank God that I'm saved. He has set me apart for His purposes. And then He filled me with the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Spirit that lives in me, it begins to burn in me like a fire. So that I realize I don't belong here. This world is not my home. The things that happen in this world, although they may be terrible and they may be things that would bring fear, they should not bring fear, because the one who lives in me is greater than anything that goes on in the world. Many times we use our shield of fear to extinguish all the arrows of blessing, when we should be using our shield of faith to extinguish all the arrows of the evil one. You have to begin to proclaim your citizenship. When any American travels outside the country, he has a passport that declares he is a citizen of the United States. And should there be an issue, he can go to the United States Embassy or consulate there, which is considered the actual property of the United States. It's actually the United States sovereign soil, and no foreign government can enter there. The thing being, where our very lives should become that kind of place, that we are consulates for the Holy Spirit, and our lives become holy ground for Him. They spoke of their citizenship. The second thing that we're going to try to finish up, we got about a minute or so left, is they were clear on what they believe. Many believers don't read the Bible to know what they believe. Can I just tell you need to know what you believe? There are some great books written out there by Perlman. Andrew Womack has a great book. Kenneth Hagin has some great books on being clear what you believe. Because even back to Hebrews 11:6, you must believe that God is. In other words, you've got to be clear on who God is in your life. If you're clear on who God is, are you clear on who Jesus Christ and what the Holy Spirit is doing? I'm not talking that you're a theologian, but that you grasp and you're clear on what and whom you believe. Paul says, "I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able." Sometimes we forget that I have to be clear on who I believe. Who do you believe? What do you believe? My friends, many of you are going through multiple trials, and we're going to pick up with this continued teaching next week. But you're in multiple trials and tribulations. The enemy comes at you like a flood many times, and you look at your own bodies and you're not sure what to do. Can I just tell you, Jesus is truly the answer. Many of you watching your list and may have never had the opportunity or have been blessed to get to meet Jesus. Can I just tell you, here's how this works. You simply say, "Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner, but I believe that You raised Him from the dead and that You brought Him back to life, and You raised Him at the right hand to make intercession for me. I confess my sins." You don't need to confess your sins to me, my friend. You confess them to Him, for He is able and just to forgive your sins. Ask Jesus into your heart and join the family. For my friends out there that are sick in body, let me just tell you that Jesus wants to heal you. By His stripes you were healed. Claim that promise. Begin to speak that promise into your life. Father God, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your love, mercy, power, and glory. I ask, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that You'll let this word go forth today and touch somebody's heart and life and make them into the new creation that they need to be for You. And we'll be careful to give You the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Feel free to email us at pastorstansbury@gmail.com with your prayer requests, your praise reports. And if you want to help us in any way, please also email us at the same place. We'll be right back in a few moments with some closing comments.